And a good prayer and good singing. It's always encouraging to hear the good prayers that are prayed and to be able to sing praise unto God. I ask you to bear with me if I start this coughing. My whole family's been dealing with this stomach bug and congestion and all of those things. And one of the very first, just the instinct that I have, just out of habit, is walking up to someone wanting to shake their hand. So if I do that, you might just want to draw your hand back, because I tell you, this stomach bug going around is pretty contagious. I'm hopefully at the end of it, but you just need to not be offended if I don't shake your hand. And remind me to not shake your hand. But in Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of things that I know that we could study. We're going to talk about, again, finish up this threefold reason as to why the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. How we can know that. And then we'll continue on our study and spend and just get past this point and begin to notice the other things that we can learn from Acts chapter 2. Probably Acts chapter 2 is the most familiar chapter in the book of Acts among God's people. Because not only the teaching about the Holy Spirit, not only the establishment of the Lord's church, not only because it's the first gospel sermon that was proclaimed, not only for those reasons and many others, but mainly because it's a conversion chapter. Now, I've got a conversion chart that I've already got printed off for you that I want to make available to you. You may already have it, but that'll be handed out to you maybe next week as we think about those. And I just want to bring back to your remembrance, again, I encourage you to remember these. As you think about conversion chapters, what are they? You need to really have these in your mind and don't let them go anywhere. But just really quickly, what are they? Acts chapters 2?
10.
8. 9. Oh, was that you, Chris, said 8?
Yep.
See there, I jumped to 9. Someone jumped to 10, and we forgot 8. 8, 9, 10.
Oh, that's 9.
Good job. What other ones? 16, 18, and 19. Right? You need to remember where those are at, because we've been talking about on Wednesday about studying with folks and trying to convert them to Christianity and studying on some topics that may be questions that they ask along the way. If you're going to study with someone, maybe the starting place that you're going to talk with them about is how to become a Christian. You need to know all of the conversions in the book of Acts. Maybe you're going to study with someone and they don't deny that the Bible is the Word of God. They don't deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But maybe you need to study with them how to become a Christian. You run into folks like that all the time. I'll give you an example of that. Yesterday, a priest of funeral, one of the fellows made a comment and had participated in the service. But after the service, I said, "What do you think about me and you getting together to study the Bible?" And he was in agreement. He's a really nice person. And so we'll get that set up. But what the first thing, if he's willing, that I want to study with him, Harry believes the Bible is the Word of God. He believes Jesus is the Son of God. I want to study with him on conversion. That'd be a good starting place in that particular instance. But you need to know those, because when folks say, "Hey, you become a Christian," the same way they did, well, let's see how they did. And so you've got to be familiar with that. But this threefold reason is why we know that the Holy Spirit only fell upon the apostles. Okay. Was first of all, I gave you three reasons, and we talked about maybe one and a half of them. I gave you three reasons. Why were they? Somebody wrote them down because you repeated them to me last, I think it was last week.
Context.
Good.
Context.
Promise.
Grant.
And grant.
There you go.
We talked about the context. I gave you two contexts. What were they? Immediate and remote. The immediate context is that it was only the apostles, and we went through that sheet. Who received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? We did that last week. That sets for us the immediate context that it fell upon the apostles and no one else. You see that point? The grammar, I think about, And it goes again with the context, but when Peter stands up with who? Verse 14 of Acts 2. The 11. These men, are not all these men Galileans, which are speaking? Acts chapter 2 and in verse 7. So again, these men. The grammar in the book, the pronouns that go back to the apostles, the grammar, the context of it. So we know that immediate context is the apostles. What do we mean by remote context? That's right. The immediate has to do with the verses before and the verses after. The remote has to do with what the book says maybe away from that chapter and what other books say about it. How do we know the remote context supports the fact that the apostles were the only ones to receive it? What would you base that on? What does some of the other books say about it? Preacher, you're talking too quick. We have to, or we're never going to get through. Acts chapter 2. What? John, I gave you three chapters in the book of John that you've got to remember when it comes to the Holy Spirit. What are they? They're all in order. Three chapters. Somebody say it? John 14, 15, 16. He talks about the faith. That the Holy Spirit would come. And who in the context is he talking to? The apostles. Not you and not me. And then you think about the promise. The scope of the promise was only to the apostles. And again, you could use those same passages in John 14, 15, and 16. But remember that the coming of the Holy Spirit was a promise. Jesus talked about that in Acts chapter 1. You receive the promise. You receive power.
So about Acts 1:8.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Thank you, Mark. And so it was a promise. By the way, it was not a command. Now, them tearing in the city of Jerusalem was a command. But when folks today try to make out that the Holy Spirit is a command that you must receive in order to be a Christian, that's not the case. It's not a command to be followed. It was a promise to the apostles. By the way, Jesus was the administrator, not man. How do we know that? There cometh one after me who's mightier than me. He shall what? He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so Jesus is the administrator of it. I want you to have that because there's three ways in which you can prove that the apostles were the ones to receive the Holy Spirit. And I think last Sunday we ended our class by talking about the tongues. And they spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And tongues equals what?
Language.
How do you know that?
Because they understood them in their own language.
Because they understood in their own language wherein. Lowell brought up a point last week that I think is an interesting point for us to think about, because somebody may very well bring this up. And Lord, you correct me if I don't get this right. That some may try to say that the miracle that took place was the understanding on the part of the Jews that were present. In other words, the apostles stood up and they spoke a language, and everybody heard that language in their own tongue. Did I have you right, Lowell? How you respond to that? That, in other words, the apostles did not speak in various different languages, but they just spoke in this utterance, and whatever that utterance was heard in the hearing of those present in their own language. In other words, they spoke one tongue, but everybody heard it in their own tongue.
Well, 11 says we hear them speaking in their own tongue.
Okay.
Verse
3. So we hear in our own tongue. Bernice? That's a good point. I want you to hang on to that. Does Acts chapter 2 present it that the apostles spoke one language and everybody heard it in a different language? Bernice says no. Mark shakes his head no. Rose says no. Does anybody say yes? You can't read Acts chapter 2 and walk away with that if you pay attention to it. Now, someone may bring that up, and you got to be able to answer that. And one of the ways you can answer that is on this idea of tongues. What's that S do to it? Yes, they spoke in various different languages. It was more than one. Not just that I would stand up and speak in English, but somebody would hear it in Swahili, and someone in Spanish, and someone in German, and someone in Chinese. That's not what's being presented in Acts chapter 2. They were able to speak the languages of those men that were present.
Donnie, in verse 4, it even speaks of that as well. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues.
Yeah, other tongues, that's right.
Wait, you
asked? Someone says, well, that still happens today where preachers, they can speak with tongues, but you may not understand. In fact, there may not be anyone in the assembly that would be able to hear, that is, to hear and understand what they're saying. What's the problem with that?
Why are they speaking it?
And why are they speaking? If they can't understand, why are they speaking? Which brings your mind to what chapter that you could refute that with? 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. The regulation of them. If I were to speak to you in some foreign language right now, though I'm speaking the truth, if I were to speak to you in a language of which you don't understand, what benefit would that be to you? Absolutely none. And so when folks today in charismatic religions say, well, we're speaking tongues. Well, what do you say? Nobody can interpret it. They don't know. And why are you doing it? We know that. If that's not the case anymore.
That's a language just between them and God. That's reference to nobody else. They don't know what they're saying, but God will interpret what they're trying to say to them. So it's not for the benefit of others. The people today, in the denomination they speak in, claims it's something, conversation with them and God.
How would you refute that? So someone says, here's one man that is speaking a language that is only known to God. It's a heavenly tongue. You hear people say that. It's a heavenly tongue. But then he also receives the interpretation of it. Do you tell me how to refute that?
The Bible says that if one's speaking in an unknown tongue, there needs to be an interpreter.
Good. Good for you. Good for you, Rose. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Those were two separate gifts of the Holy Spirit. The ability to speak in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And to one is given. Not to one man given several, but to one man is given a gift. That's the point. To one is given, to another is given, to another is given. That he makes a point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think that's one of the best ways to refute that point on that. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. But again, you got to remember too, in the context of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, mindful of 12, 13, and 14, the entirety of the book was written during the time when these gifts of the Spirit were still in existence, we're still being used. We don't have them today because we had perfect revelation. So again, Acts chapter 2, the tongues as they were Spirit was giving them utterance. We do hear them speak in our tongues wherein we were born. The wonderful works of God, Acts 2 and then verse 11. Now, verse 12. And they were all amazed and in doubt. They who? Yeah, the people who were there, these various nationalities of Jewish men. All in doubt, saying one to another, some amazed, some in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Makes a good sermon too. What meaneth this? I don't know if I've preached that here, but it's a good sermon. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. In other words, they're accusing them of what? Someone says, what is new wine? What's new wine? Yeah, there you go. That's the point of it. So I don't know all the details of new wine, but I know it was a wine which led to what? Drunkenness. That's what they were being accused of. Some accused of mocking, said, or ridiculing, as some versions say. These men are full of new wine. Some versions say sweet wine, but it's that which would lead to drunkenness. How do we know that? Because of verse 15 when we get to it. But Peter, standing up with the 11, not with the 119, not with anyone else but the apostles, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, I don't know much about the third hour of the day other than what perhaps you can read in other sources. I know that Albert Barnes, I just made a little note of it, that the tradition of the first century was that no one would drink until after the third hour. It was a time of morning worship and sacrifice. And the fact, as you can read in the Bible, that those who drink when? Those who are drunken in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7. So typically speaking, people don't get drunk during the daytime where others can see. But be that as it may, the point is, as it's early in the morning, these men are not drunk. They don't drink anyway, by the way. They're Christians. Were the apostles Christians? The disciples were called Christians first when? At Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. They were in the church. Don't forget that point. When the church was established, the apostles were in the church. And so, they wouldn't have been using an alcoholic beverage anyway. As you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was, and that's probably not the best way to word that as far as on Christians, but we know the disciples were called Christians first. At Antioch, Acts chapter 11. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Some said, well, they're just drunk. Why would they accuse them of being drunken? And the reason I ask that is because when they were speaking in these various languages and the Jews present heard them, why would they accuse them of being drunk? You had some that amazed, some that were in doubt, some that mocked and accused them of being drunk, but I thought you could understand. So why would you accuse them of being drunken?
To discredit them for whatever reason. After the Spirit.
Okay. Any other thoughts? The text doesn't say.
There's going to be a whole lot of people there that know them to be Galileans. Hear them speaking completely out of their language. They probably don't understand what they're saying, maybe, and you know there's going to be a lot of doubt because of that.
Okay. So those who did not understand the particular one, maybe, maybe various different reasons to discredit them, as Rose stated, but the point, that some of them mocked. While others were amazed and in doubt, but then Peter says they're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now keep in mind, he's talking to a group of Jewish people who had came to Jerusalem for the purpose to worship, to present themselves before the Lord, Deuteronomy 16:16, we've already covered that on Leviticus chapter 23 as to why they were in the city of Jerusalem. So here they are on the day of Pentecost, Jewish people who knew the Old Testament law of Moses. I'm not saying that they didn't miss the mark on it many times, because many times they did. But Peter is saying they're not drunken, but this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. What did Joel prophesy, and where is it found at?
Signs and wonders.
Yeah. He tells us, it shall come to pass in the last days. Joel chapter 2. You need to be familiar with those chapter 2s. I gave you Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2 and Joel 2. Acts 2. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And if ever there was another passage in the book of Acts chapter 2 that you needed to mark down as the next verse, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to stop there for the rest of our class. We've got time. But reason being, we need to discuss it, but also because Peter's sermon begins in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22. Concerning who Jesus is. And we'll deal with that in another class. But a lot of ado many times is made over verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, who's he talking about? What's he talking about? Who's he talking about? When is he talking about? All that's answered in the text. And the remote text. Did this come to pass? Yes. How do we know that? Now you might have someone who says, not yet. Say it again, Bernice.
This is a quote taken from Joel.
Okay, so it's a quote taken.
This is the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied.
Good. Which nails it down. And so if someone says, well, not yet, it's going to take place in the last days, and we're not in the last days. One of the best ways to nail down is the fact that he says, this is that. He tells them that this is what Joel prophesied, and what you're observing is a fulfillment of that. And so, then you have to discuss with people about this idea presented here, that most in the religious world don't know the idea of the last days. Last days, plural. Which is different from when the Bible talks about the last day. The Bible also talks about that. The Lord comes back, the last day, the day of the Lord's return. That's not what he's talking about here. It's talking about in the last days. When did the last days begin? Now, we're either in the last days or we're not in the last days. And then you have some that say, well, we've begun to get into the last days. All this turmoil in the world today, and the fighting and rumors of wars and pestilence and so forth. Well, that's just surely signs that we are moving into the last days. What's the problem with that?
Last days started way back when Jesus was first died and raised.
This is that. Peter's saying this is a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. And Joel said it would take place in the last days. What does that tell us about Acts chapter 2? They're in the last days. And by the way, there are going to be no more days after the last days, and this is the last age that we are in, after the Christian dispensation, there's no more age. When Jesus commissioned the apostles to go forth in Matthew chapter 28, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Some versions say age. to the end of that. There's no more age after this age. But then you have passages like Hebrews chapter 1:1-2, that God at sundry times in various manners, divers ways, spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son.
Johnny, Acts 10, verse 45, with the Gentiles, likewise the statement is made that He was born of the Spirit upon all flesh. So it just confirms what Joel has been talking at that point. Chapter 10, that promise was fulfilled.
Good. And it proves again, it is the last days. Now, so there's no, the idea that we're not in the last days or just now entering into the last days, the Bible just doesn't teach. But you got to be able to show that to folks. Hey, God, what will God do? Pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now here's where we're going to have to pick up next week, because you're going to have to explain, what does He mean by all flesh? Don't answer now. I just want you to be thinking about that, thinking of some other New Testament passages that you would use as you answer that. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, He cannot be talking about just the apostles in this passage. Why not? Say that again, Mark.
All flesh.
Okay, all flesh.
Sons
and daughters. Yes or no, were the apostles' daughters?
No.
Then this cannot be to the apostles only. But someone says, okay, then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit upon daughters. Yes or no? A baptism of the Holy Spirit like the apostles received in Acts chapter 2. Bernice says no. What do you say? No, it can't be. It can't be because it's here. So that knocks that out. So you got to be thinking about that. So we're going to talk about that next week. That's super, super important as to what He's talking about in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 17 and following. In verse 18, my servants and my handmaidens will I pour out. I appreciate your good attention. Any comments or questions?